All right, this is our verse for the month. I hope you've seen it around the church. I hope you've been working on it at home. We're going to read it together and see how we're doing at memorizing this verse. We're going to have one each month for the book of Joshua. Say it with me. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. What a great promise from God's word. I'm going to back my pulpit up just a little so I can be in the fan. I'm a little bit warm after going into the baptismal this morning. So this morning we're continuing our journey. My question for you is, how many readers do we have out there? How many people enjoy reading? Hold your hands up high and proud. As believers, we should all be readers of God's word, but some of you love picking up a book and getting lost in it. It's always my goal to read more and watch less TV or spend less time on my phone. Anyone else have that continual goal? It's good to have books on hand so that you can be reminded of that. Reading engages your mind. It forces your brain to think about one thing, and it keeps your mind sharp, hopefully, also your knowledge growing. When we read, we are focused, and so often in our lives, we're trying to do multiple things at a time, and often we do all of them poorly instead of doing one thing well. So it's a good habit to get into reading. We have some students who are in various grades. Any of you in literature classes right now? Raise your hand if you're studying literature. The rest of us may have to go back a few years or decades to remember when we sat in a literature class and we studied stories instead of just reading them. We learned that great literature, especially the ones that were deemed classics, have an engaging story, they have memorable characters, but they also have a theme, a central idea that develops through the chapters of the book. Some of the popular themes that you may recall from your literature class are themes of family, or good and evil, coming of age, man versus nature, man versus God, faith and doubt. So often we read lots of books that have no real purpose, no real theme, and those books are easily forgotten. As I was trying to think back of some of the things I've read outside of my sermon preparation, some of them I've forgotten already, and I read them this year because there was nothing just engaging my mind that deeply. They haven't taught us something new. But God is the ultimate author, and in the Bible, we have a theme running through its pages like a thread woven through fabric. It's the idea of redemption, being saved from sin. And in that theme, we need to first know that we are sinners. We've done something against a perfect and holy God. In Scripture, God reveals himself as the creator of all. And he tells us that he is perfect and holy. And then unbelievably, he says, be holy as I am holy. How can we possibly do that? It's only through redemption, only through being saved from our sins and having a second chance. The scarlet thread that weaves through the Bible is dyed red by the blood of sacrifice. So as we're in this new sermon series in Joshua, it's called Strong and Courageous, and you heard that in our verse for this month. God told Joshua to be strong and courageous as he led the people. God prepared Joshua for most of his life to take over as the leader of Israel. He was following in big sandals, the big sandals of Moses, and he had to step into that place and follow the people. And God had him ready by preparing him little by little throughout his life. We saw God's calling on Joshua, we saw his commands, and we saw the people respond by saying, yes, we will follow you, we will obey God. This morning in Joshua chapter 2, as a leader, he sends spies into the land of Israel to check out the land, to see what the cities are like before they cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land with all of their people. And even though God gave the land to Israel, he still offered redemption. He still offered salvation to anyone who would repent and trust him, including some of the pagans who were living there. This scarlet thread of redemption can show up in the most unexpected places, and we'll see it this morning in Joshua chapter 2. If you want to take your Bible and turn to that chapter, Joshua comes right after Deuteronomy. It's the sixth book in the Bible. So we have the five books of Moses, the books of the law, and then Joshua is the next book. Turn there, and if you would, bow with me as we pray before we dig into God's Word. Father, thank you so much for the blessing of celebrating baptism this morning, hearing the testimonies of Tom and Joan, how they searched for you and they found you in your word. You reveal yourself, and they also found you by coming to our church. We just thank you, God, for their salvation. Thank you for their desire to be obedient in baptism and also to join the church. Lord, this morning as we dig into Joshua together, I pray that you would give us hearts ready to hear and softened to know the things that need to be changed in our lives. Your Spirit reveals that to us. Areas where we need to obey and areas where we need to trust. And I just pray, Lord, that we would go away changed because of your word this morning. Let us be attentive. And I pray, Lord, that my words would be clear. In Christ's name, amen. So Joshua sends spies out into the land. Does that sound familiar? Did we ever hear about spies going into the land before this? Back in Numbers 13, God told Moses, and this was God's command, send spies into the land of Canaan. Take one man from every tribe. So how many spies would that be? This is the interactive part of the service. 12. You're speaking as loudly as I am. 12. Thank you. I'm reminded that we're going to read Scripture, and then I'm going to talk about it. So let's read Scripture. Chapter 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Thank you, Cameron, for keeping me on track. We read Scripture first, and then we talk about that. It's expositing God's word. So, of the 12 that were originally sent into the Promised Land back in Numbers 13, how many came back with a good report? 2. How many came back with fear and trembling and saying, there's no way we could overtake this land? 10. Where's the majority? The 10 saying, there's no way we can do this. They were afraid of the people of the land, and they said, there's no way we can go into battle with these men. They're giants. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. The 10 did not trust God like Joshua and Caleb did. All 12 men saw the same land. They saw the same people. But because Joshua and Caleb saw God as bigger, as all-powerful and trustworthy, they had no problem believing that they would defeat this enemy. It's now at least 40 years later, and Joshua sends just two men across the Jordan River from Shittim and said, go, view the land, especially the city of Jericho, because that is the first one they would encounter. I have a map for you. I'm not sure how much you're going to be able to see, but you can see on the right side of the map is Shittim. The words are so small that I can't read them from here, so you probably can't read them either. But the far circle is Shittim, and you can see in the middle the blue line. Everybody see that blue squiggly line? That's the Jordan River. You may have a map at the back of your Bible if you want to get a close-up. You can see it closer. And then at the far side, we see the city of Jericho. Yes, there are a couple of small towns. That's not my papers. Okay. A couple of small towns along the way, but Jericho is the first big stronghold, the big city that they're going to face. And he says, as you check out the land, especially pay attention to Jericho. This is 14 miles from Shittim to Jericho, and you can see the rough part of the map means that it's mountainous, right? There's hills there. This is a terrain map. And then in the middle, it's all flat. It's a river plain. It could be a flood plain. And the land is straight and smooth there, and then it begins the hills again as they get toward the city of Jericho. 7 miles approximately to the river, and then another 7 miles to reach Jericho. So instead of bringing the whole army, all of the people into battle, Joshua sends 2 spies to secretly view the land. This is what our Marine recon units would do, or Army scouts. They go ahead and they check out the enemy. They want to see how many people they have, how strong the walls are in this case. There's fortified cities. And in some case, recon would also find out what the morale is like. What are the people thinking about this possible war that's about to happen? All of this intel helps the commanders make better decisions about an upcoming battle. So if our military reads the Bible, they're learning good tactics here as God is preparing his people. In the Middle East, in this period of history, an inn is often run by a woman who would not only provide room for the night, but also company for the night. You adults know what I'm talking about. We have no reason to believe that the spies are there with any wrong motives. They go into the place that would be most common for a stranger to go, which is an inn, and they go there to find out more about the city. But these men learned so much more than the 10 who went the previous time, because it doesn't say anything about them meeting any of the people of the land. They view the land, they see the produce, and they bring back huge grapes, and they talk about it flowing with milk and honey. But then they talk about how big the people are and how there's no way they can win this battle. It never talks about them engaging with the people. So our 2 spies go in and they actually meet someone who lives in the city. And they talked to her and they learned a lot. Apparently someone in Jericho was keeping watch and they noticed 2 foreigners going into Rahab's house. The king was told that there were spies from Israel in the city. Another thing to understand about this time period is when you have a major city, instead of calling him the mayor, they would call him the king. So there are lots of kings throughout the Canaan region. And as we keep hearing about battles, we'll hear about different kings being overcome and defeated. The king was in charge of the city. So he sends people to Rahab's house and says, bring out these men that we've seen come into your house. And she said, yes, it's true. 2 men did come. But I didn't know where they were from, and I didn't know what they wanted. They left just before dark, and they went out through the city gate. They're no longer here, but maybe if you go chase them, you'll find them. Cities in this time period were fortified with thick stone walls that were raised up high so people could not easily get over them. They couldn't get through them. And in this case, the wall was big enough that her house was in the wall. The gates were closed up every night to protect from attackers. And those gates would not be opened again until morning. So the king's men listen to her, and they go running out the gate, and they're searching for the spies all the way to the Jordan River. But of course, they're not going to find them, because we hear that Rahab had already taken them up to the roof, and she had stalks of flax, which would be like wheat, a kind of grain, and they were probably up on the roof drying, and she hid them underneath this pile. It's like the needle in the haystack, right? The guys are, it's a big enough pile that they can hide underneath it, and the king's men don't even go to the roof as far as we know. They just listen to her and go out. This was a clever diversion on Rahab's part. Let's continue the story with verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." After the coast is clear, Rahab runs up to the rooftop, and she finds the two spies, and it says they hadn't gone to sleep yet. So we know it's dark because the city gates are closed. They're still up on the roof hiding, and she goes up to talk to them. And she says, "I know the Lord." In the Old Testament, that's Yahweh. "The Lord has given you this land, and we are terrified. The people melt away." She's describing the fear of the people of Canaan, like melting into pools of butter. They heard how the Lord, Yahweh, had dried up the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross ahead of the Egyptians and escape. They heard how Moses had defeated the Amorite kings, Sihon and Og. We read about this in Numbers 21. Moses wanted to pass through the land. He wasn't looking for a fight, but both Sihon and Og both came out to battle, and Israel defeated both of them. This was at least 40 years earlier, because it's before the wandering. And the people of Jericho heard about it, and their hearts melted. We see that phrase twice. They lost their spirit to fight. And here we see Rahab's faith, her testimony of her belief. "The Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens above and the earth below." Rahab believes that Yahweh is the one true God, the creators of the heavens and the earth. And so instead of turning them over, she protects them. She knows that if she's going to survive, she needs to be on the Lord's side, not on the side of the pagan city that she's grown up in. Her whole culture, all the people around her, she doesn't know what's going to happen to them, but she says, "I know that this God is true, and I want to be on his side." In verse 12, she asks for protection. "Since I've hidden you, since I've shown you kindness, will you protect my family?" She believed firmly that Israel would defeat Jericho, and she wanted to be saved. In verse 14, the two spies vow back to her, "Our life for yours, even death. If anything happens to you, we'll give up our own lives." They're putting their lives on the line and saying, "At all costs, you will be protected." Rahab's faith next took action. First, she hid the spies, and now she's going to further back up her words with more action. Look at verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, and she lived in the wall. She said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of ours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away. They departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Her house is built into the city wall. So this wall is potentially as wide as maybe half of the sanctuary for a house to be within it. Thick, thick stone walls. The gates were locked up for the night. There's no way out. So she wisely lets them out of a window, which is leading to the outside of the city. Through her window, they climb down a rope, and she says, "Don't just run for it." We don't have the map up again, but what's in the middle between these two cities? The river is in the dead center, and what's on the sides of it? An open plain. If there were two men running, you would see them probably for a mile or more away. So she says, "Go hide in the hills." And we saw that right behind Jericho. We saw in the topography that it was hilly there. Hide out in the hills. And then the pursuers, when they've given up, then you can make your way safely back across the Jordan to Shittim, to your people. The spies again reassured Rahab that they would keep their oath, the promise to save her. And in verse 18, they make an unusual request. They say, "We want you to take a scarlet cord and tie it in this window. As Israel is approaching, they'll be able to see a red, bright red scarlet cord hanging from this window in the wall. Gather all of your family together, your mother, your father, your brothers, all of their family. Bring them into your house, and everyone in that house will be protected. If they step outside," he said, "their blood will be on their own heads." Their only protection is by faith staying in your house. They can't run out of the city into the hills. They can't sneak off somewhere else. They can't tell the king that Israel is about to attack. They have to stay in safety in the house. Everyone inside will be protected. Does that sound familiar? Where did we hear that before? People being protected in the house. The Passover. In Exodus 12, the 10th and final plague on Egypt, as God is trying to get Pharaoh's attention and say, "Let my people go." The final plague, God warns that the firstborn male in every home will be killed this night. Pharaoh hardened his heart again, it says, and he ignored the request to leave. So God instructed his people, judgment is coming. Here's how you will be saved. Here's how you'll be redeemed. The blood of an innocent lamb will save you. This is the picture of redemption that we saw throughout Scripture. Take the blood from that lamb after you've killed it and paint it on the top of your door and paint it on the sides of the doorposts, and the Lord would pass through Egypt that night. Any homes with blood over the doors were protected. Everyone inside that home was safe, but anyone in another home which was not protected by the blood, anyone out in the streets would be killed. just like the scarlet blood painted on the doorposts, Rahab is told to hang a scarlet cord on her window. It's a symbol of the coming Messiah who would make an ultimate sacrifice when Jesus bled and died, paying for the sins of the world. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." There's a scarlet cord woven throughout the Bible from beginning to end. Redemption through blood. Life for the protection of life. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they recognized their sin and they were ashamed of their nakedness, it says God killed an animal and gave them skins for a covering that covered over their sins and hid their shame. But it took the life of one or more animals to provide that covering. Then we have the Passover in Egypt. We have the... Sorry, I didn't turn off my mic. One second. It's hard to get away from something that's 1 inch from your mouth. We had the Passover in Egypt. We had the scarlet cord here in Joshua. Later, Ruth and Naomi are saved by a kinsman redeemer. There's no blood, but we have that concept of someone buying their freedom and their salvation. We have the promise of a Messiah all through the Old Testament. David speaks of his Lord who would be pierced, and Isaiah speaks about him being by his stripes of blood we would be healed. Finally, the arrival of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly sacrificed his own life on the cross and finally paid for the sins of the whole world once and for all. And all who trust in him are forgiven, redeemed from the power of sin, given new life, just as you heard the testimonies of Tom and Joan this morning. Rahab didn't just believe that Yahweh, the Lord, was the one true God. She put her own life in danger by hiding and then releasing the spies. She tied the scarlet cord in her window, just like she was told. She didn't wait for the last minute. It's the next sentence. And she tied the cord in the window. She could have waited until she saw Israel on the move. She said, "I'm going to do this right away." And I'm sure that night or the next day, she ran out to tell her family, "I've got a way for you to be saved. All you have to do is listen and believe. Everyone in our household will be protected, but anyone else in the city is going to be destroyed." Some people hear the gospel and think, "I've got plenty of time. Why rush things? I'll wait until I'm older, until I trust Jesus. I want to have my fun now." In Luke 12, Jesus told a parable about a man who waited too long. We have some CCA students with us this morning. What's a parable? What kind of story is it? Any of our CCA students here? I guess we don't. Adults? What kind of story is it? A teaching story. What I described to the kids was, it's an earthly story, something we understand, but it has a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So in this story, Jesus talked about a rich man who was blessed with such abundant crops that he tore down his barns, built bigger barns so that he could haul in even more. And his new life motto was, "Relax, eat, drink, be merry." And God said to him, "You fool, tonight you will die and all of your earthly treasure is going to be left behind. You put everything into building up more stuff and just enjoying yourself and you forgot about your soul." Today, Tom and Joan took a step of obedience. They followed Jesus in baptism. They acted on their faith by being baptized, just as Jesus commanded. So my call to you is, if you're waiting to be saved and saying, "That's something I'll take care of someday later. I don't need to do it now. I'm just a kid. I'm just a young adult. I'm just 30, I'm just 40, I'm just 50. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. If you're waiting to obey the Lord in baptism or some other step in your life, don't wait. Take that step today. Let's hear the end of the story. Verses 22 to 24. They departed and went into the hills, and they remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills, they passed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." We have their action report. This is what happened. The two spies took Rahab's wise advice. They hid out in the hills. And after 3 days, the search party looked high and low, and they didn't think to look in the hills right behind them. Have you ever lived on a hill for 3 days? Last week, you know, I went camping with my brother and my sons and some others. I've camped out for a couple days here and there, but I've always had a tent or supplies with me. This weekend, we had an Airbnb. We were really roughing it. These guys are out there for 3 days, hiding with basically nothing. They finally make their way back over the Jordan River. They return to give a report to Joshua in Shittim. And they told him the amazing story about how God saved their lives by this woman, Rahab, who showed them kindness. She took them in, she hid them, she protected them. And they said, "And this woman believes in Yahweh. She's a believer in our Lord God. We have a plan to save her and her family." Not only did they share about Rahab's faith, but they shared their own faith. "We believe that God has given us this land just like he promised. The people here are melting in fear. All we have to do is cross over. God has given us the land." These two men were faithful, just like Joshua and Caleb. They trusted God, and they brought a good report. Unlike the 10 spies who were afraid of the enemy, they didn't believe God could follow through, they brought something that was true and honest. They believed that God was faithful and true. And because they met Rahab through God's providence, they even heard firsthand how utterly terrified the people were. They saw how thick the walls were of Jericho, and that didn't worry them because they heard from Rahab that, "We've been afraid for the last 40 years. We heard about how this God has protected you and all the things he's done, and our people are just melting away." God has done a great work in preparing Israel for that next step in crossing into the promised land. So a couple of quick questions for you this morning. The most important one, I hope you heard it, the scarlet thread that's woven through the Bible is the story of redemption. No one is too far gone. The Bible says all of our sins are piled up in front of God, and even our good deeds are like dirty rags. There's nothing we can do on our own to please God. There's nothing we can do to remove our sins. But Jesus was willing to die for you. He was willing to give up his own life. And as his blood poured down from that cross, he said, "It is finished." God's redemption plan has been completed. On the cross, he forgave people. And he said, "Father, forgive them." And that offer, just like going into Rahab's house, is available to anyone who would believe. Come into the house and you'll be protected. Do you think, it doesn't tell us in the Bible, but do you think people maybe noticed this cord hanging from her window? Maybe people asked and said, "What's that there for?" I don't know if she didn't tell them about Joshua coming to destroy them, but she could have talked about her faith in God. She could have shared that. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the good news. And the question is, what will you do with it? Will you trust Jesus? Will you put your faith into action and say, I need to be forgiven. I need a Savior. I can't do this. If you haven't done that, don't wait for tomorrow or the next day or next year. Come talk to me. My next question for believers is, are you believing God's promises? Do you trust Him every day for the big things and for the little things too? Your finances, your kids, your marriage, your singleness, your future plans. Are any of these things too big for God? No. A huge walled city was not too big from God. If you've read that story, you know what's coming. God is going to display His power in such a mighty way. Nothing is too big for God. We can trust Him with every part of our life and know that whether we continue through a difficult season, He's going to go with us. He's not going to leave us alone. And there may be times where He just says, I'm ready to rescue you completely from that, and you're going to experience blessing instead of difficulties. Ultimately, we have the blessing of eternal life in heaven, and that's what God tells us to stay focused on all the time, that's where we're headed. Maybe you're waiting for another day for something else that you should be doing now. If God has called you to serve here at church, start serving. Maybe you signed up on a piece of paper once and put your name down and you're just waiting for that phone call. Walk up to someone like Sarah or one of the deacons or me and say, hey, I've been waiting to help in this area. When can I get started? If you've never been baptized, just do it. The water is warm right now, but we'll get it ready for another day. Don't wait for the future, because no matter what age you are, you don't know what the future holds. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow that up with action. We can see this beautiful scarlet cord throughout the scriptures, and if you think back through your own life and your own testimony of how God saved you and how He protected you, you can look at your own life and see that same cord woven through it, how He brought you to salvation. Share that story. Tell someone else. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for recording this account to us, a historical account of the days before Jericho was attacked, how these men went into the city, how they were protected by Rahab, and how she trusted in Yahweh, the one true God. She put her faith on full display, and she was able not only to have her own life spared, but all of the people of her family as they came under the protection of that scarlet cord. Thank You, God, for offering Your Son, Jesus Christ, to pour out His own blood for our forgiveness, for us to be right with You so that we could be holy as You are holy, so that we could have Christ's righteousness instead of our sin. We could stand before You and You would accept us not only into a relationship with You as sons and daughters, but accept us into Your home in heaven for eternity. Lord, we thank You for that, and I pray that anyone that is waiting, that they wouldn't wait any longer, that today would be their day of salvation. To Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Son of God, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us into a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Jesus Christ be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.